I appreciated the reading this morning from Revelation 2 and verses 4 and 5. And someone might ask, what in the world does that have to do with marriage? I guess we should find out, huh? Reader's Digest asked marriage counselors what the number one question was among individuals who came to them for counseling. And they said, why don't we love each other like we used to? Interesting question, isn't it? You know, like every living organism, marriage is either growing or it is dying. There is no in between. Your marriage may be quite stable and there may be no talk or hint of divorce. Some couples learn to just exist with one another and there is no spark, there is no excitement in the marriage any longer. This letter of the Lord to the Ephesians, I think there are some things that can be applied to the marital relationship. He says, you have left your first love. Remember where you have fallen and repent and do the first works. And even though this passage does not directly talk about my mate or your mate, I think there are three principles in these two verses that still apply. The first is remember from where you have fallen. Remember. Remember the good times. Remember the laughter. Remember the happiness that was associated with those early years of marriage. Sharon and I are enjoying this first year. We're having a great time. I'm sure that there are others who are experiencing those same things. And that first year is just a lot of fun. Learning about each other and getting to know each other. Remember those days. The second principle is repent. Repent. Somebody says, boy, I have done that. I repent of the fact that I ever got married. Sounds like a man, doesn't it? That's not what the word's talking about. The word's not talking about being sorry. It's talking about changing your heart, changing the actions in your life. Choose to act in a loving way even if you do not feel like or you do not feel very loving. I had a woman come to me several years ago and she was having a very difficult time with her husband. He just was not a very good loving husband and he just didn't understand her and all of those kind of things she was saying, and I just told her, well, maybe you're not feeling very loving, but you need to act. Act like you love him and the feelings will come. Oh, how can that be? I need the feelings first. In fact, this same lady asked me the question, doesn't God want me to be happy? You know what the answer is? No. God never said anything about you needing to be happy. He doesn't say anything about that, does he? In fact, you're only going to be as happy as you want to be. Do you realize that? And that's why if you want to be loving, you really need to act loving. Don't you? Absolutely. You've got to change the actions if you want the feelings to follow. You've got to choose to act in a loving way, even if you don't feel very loving. The third principle is take action. In other words, act the same way toward your mate that you did when you first married them. It's easier to fall in love than to stay in love. And I don't like to use that term, fall in love. But that's kind of what we always say, we fall in love. I didn't fall anywhere. I walked over to the trailer next door and I knocked on the door and I walked inside. When they invited me in, I walked in. And I sat down and Cheryl was coming out of the doorway there and I turned around from my sitting position and I just said, "What do you think about dating a 58-year-old man?" You've got to act before you can do anything, right? There was motive. I really wanted to find out how old she was. Yeah, absolutely. My friends across the street give me a hard time about it and telling me she was 39. She's a young woman, but I'm just not sure. There's just something inconsistent there, and so I had to go find out. And now you know the rest of the story. Act like you did in those first days. Today, I want to mention some things that are more than likely that will contribute to you being a couple, or that contribute to you being a couple in the first place. If you want to revive your marriage, then you have to start all over. You have to do what you did at first. I have no doubt that Cheryl can tell you that we spent 4,000 minutes on the cell phone the first month. Probably 3,000 or 5,000 the next month. It was a good thing we were both on Verizon. And we have communicated with each other verbally every day since the first day. She was gone Friday night and Saturday. And Saturday I hadn't gotten to talk to her and I was concerned that we were going to break that milestone. And so she texted me a few times. But I don't consider texting communicating necessarily. I have to hear her voice. I pray that I never go deaf. Or deafer than I am. Anyway, I text her later in the day and said, "Call me. But I want to hear her voice. I want to hear her voice." In fact, she took a painting class. She wanted to learn to paint and do some artsy, crafty things. And she took this little picture frame and she painted it, and then she put this black paint on there you can write on. And what she wrote on there was for my benefit. "Remember to kiss me every night." No, that's not right. What's it say? Oh, yeah, that I remembered earlier. I should have wrote it down. "Always, always kiss me goodnight." There's something really important about those kind of things. And the sad thing is, you know what most men get to thinking? Is what I remember somebody telling the story. An older woman was upset with her husband. He wouldn't tell her he loved her. And she finally got him to talk about it. And he said, "Well, if I change my mind, I'll tell you." Well, that's the way men tend to be, isn't it? "We told you once, that's enough." Well, no, it's not. How often do I tell you I love you? Every day. And several times during the day if we speak on the telephone because I'm working. In fact, almost every time we talk Let me express that. That's important. It's important. Why? It's important not to forget those things. That's why he's talking about remembering. We need to remember. If you want to restore the love, the excitement of their marriage, then you have to remember those things and start doing them again. Before I jump into that list of things, I want to go ahead and address the number one complaint that was always heard by individuals. Some of you will look at the list and say, oh, I don't feel like doing that. I don't care whether you feel like doing it or not, you need to do it. That's really the point of things here. You really, whether you feel like it or not, you need to do. And if that's your response, then you need to learn the key lesson that all successful people learn. Feelings follow actions. It's a lot easier to act your way into a feeling than it is to feel your way into an action. When the alarm goes off at 5:30 in the morning, and it does, and it is not, I have my cell phone as my alarm, and it's an ugly sound. I hate my cell phone at 5:30 in the morning. But very few people want to get out of bed on a cold morning. Well, I hate getting out of bed even on a hot morning, because I'm laying next to somebody I care about. Well, I can't think of the number of times I probably told her, I'd much rather stay here with you than go to work. Absolutely. But I still get out. And see, and that's the thing is, people who are successful get out of bed anyway. You've got to act. You've got to do. They get out of bed and they get ready. The athlete really wants to, does not, in fact, I don't remember ever wanting to go to practice, football practice. I love playing in the game. That was always fun. Practice was never fun. Never was fun. No athlete really wants to go to practice, but they go anyway. If you act romantically, you will feel romantic. Now, let's think about the things that we can do to revive our marriage. Interest. You've got to be interested in your spouse to revive that marriage. You've got to pay attention to your mate. We have a little thing. I don't know. Remember now where we heard this. But if either one of us doesn't answer right away, the response is, are you listening to me? Get my attention. Pay attention. The key idea is to have a knowledge or an understanding of your mate's likes and dislikes and needs. That's what Peter's saying in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. In fact, the first sign that you are falling in love with someone is that you begin to pay attention to them, and vice versa. Do you remember how much interest you showed your mate before he or she married you? Do you remember the sending the notes, the cards, the gifts, the flowers? Remember all the phone calls and the hours that you spent talking to one another? I think that's one of the things that led Cheryl and I to getting married, was that we spent so much time talking with each other. We just, from the very first day, we just liked talking to each other. There was just something about that. And that's why we've just continued to talk to each other. And of course, now she says, well, you don't talk to me. You sit there in your chair and you look at your computer. And there's certainly some truth to that. She says, in fact, you talk to me more when we go to bed than you did before. Well, maybe so. Get all the distractions of the day out. Sometimes we got to move away from the distractions of life in order to do that. To pay attention to those kind of things. How many of you have bought a new car? I am. In fact, I know Dave, although his truck's not new, he takes really good care of that. He washes that truck. He polishes it. He parts it in the garage, and he just takes all good kind of care of it. But you know, after you've had, in fact, I remember having a new van one time. I know when we first got it, we told the kids, you can't eat in here. You can't drink in here. You got to just get in your seat and sit still. 6 months later, they were eating and drinking in it, and things kind of wore off. The new wore off. And you know that happens in a marriage. The new kind of wears off. You kind of get accustomed to each other. And we kind of gradually lose that attractiveness over time. Familiarity breeds contempt. It does at least breed apathy. And that's one of the biggest problems in marriage today is apathy. How many times have you seen something new and thought, I've got to have that? And probably about the same thought you had about your mate. I've got to have, in fact, you looked at her and you said, I've got to have her. Kind of like Samson saying, get her for me. Maybe not with quite the same attitude in mind. But then after a while, I can't get rid of it. You ever had a car like that? You see, we need to remember the fact that God made men and women differently. And one of the primary traits in men is that they have this conquer mentality. They see it, they've got to conquer it. You know, that's that kind of goal-oriented kind of individual. Have you ever noticed that there are men that they go about this or about things this way all of the time? For instance, a man's idea of going on vacation is we're going to get there and we're going to have fun. Short, simple, to the point, right? That was one of the reasons my children always called their mother and talked to her rather than calling me, because Dad, he just wants to get to the point and get on with things. You call me about a problem? Okay. Understand the problem. Here's what you do about it. Talk to you later. Mom, she found out everything that happened the last 3 months. And that's in spite of the fact she had talked to him 2 weeks ago or 2 days ago. Still, that kind of, and you see, that's just the way men work and that's the way women work. And so, a man has this goal. I want this woman. I'm conquer, 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 conquer. That's the thing I've got to do. That's why you go in and you say, what do you think about dating a 58-year-old man? Yeah. In fact, men will become very creative in order to conquer. They'll do all kinds of things to accomplish the goal. They'll go into Walmart and they'll buy flowers in front of other men. They will buy cards. They will do special things and make special plans. You see, those are the things you've got to remember and go back to. However, when the wedding and the honeymoon are over, men unconsciously think, mission accomplished. And likewise, when a man sets the goal of providing for his wife, he will have the tendency to focus totally on his career, and his career will consume his life. And after a while, the wife is devastated, and she begins to think, he does not even look at me anymore. I've been tricked. I've been cheated. I've been trapped. And you know what? That exact scenario happens in 98% of marriages. That very thing. Men, we have to develop the mindset that the hunt is never over. That you are always trying to conquer. That you're always trying to win her love and her care. I work with some young men who are clearly typical of our societal young people. Their goal is to conquer every woman they possibly can, and at the same time be living with one and can't figure out why she's always complaining about things they're doing. And I'm trying to tell them, if you really focus in on her, make everything about her, if she's the most special thing in your life, she will love you to the end that you will never know that you aren't king of the world. But they don't. They don't listen to that. They're still listening to the world conquer everything out there. You see, men, you make her the queen of your life, and she'll crown you king without any difficulty. That's the thing that we need to really understand. Interest. We've got to be interested in our wives and in those that we love and care about. Encouragement. We need to encourage our spouses. In fact, the quickest way to revive or to put excitement back into a marriage is to encourage and appreciate your spouse. Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 that we are to give honor to our wives. In fact, you might look at 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, and notice with me, if you will, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. Here's the thing that we ought to be doing. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and so we ought to be encouraging each other. Then I want you to consider what Malachi says. I want you to compare that with Malachi. In Malachi, the second chapter, Malachi 2, and in verse 14, Malachi 2 and verse 14, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and the wife by covenant. You ought to treat her the very best you possibly can. You ought to be interested in her above every other person in life. A lady who had been married for some 50 years once was asked about the secret to marriage, and she said, you treat your husband like a king and he'll treat you like a queen. And I think the reverse works as well. You treat her like a queen, she'll treat you like a king. The best way to honor your mate is to verbalize your love for her every single day. Now, you know, the Lord says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Discuss things. He's not literally talking about don't let the sun set when you're angry. He's talking about taking care of things right now. Don't put it off. I think that's one of the things I appreciate about Cheryl so much, is that if we do have some kind of a disagreement, and I really can't say we've had much of a disagreement, there certainly has not been any shouting or anything like that. Has there? No. I certainly don't remember it. Maybe old age, I don't know. Anyway, talking about things. If we have a disagreement, we sit down and we discuss it. We talk about it. That's how you handle it. You don't go off and fume about it. You don't go off and hide. You face it head on and deal with it. Talking about it. Getting it out there in the open. You know, if you don't get it out there in the open, you can't deal with it. I was thinking she was feeling something the other day, and so I just came down and said, what's going on? What's wrong? What do we need to talk about? And we talked about it, and smooth sailing, wasn't it? Yeah, absolutely. That's exactly what you've got to do. In fact, I don't mean saying, and I'm not saying here in this, that you can just simply say, I love you, and rush out the door. If you really take time to look at your mate and in the eye, you know, that's the place to make contact. You got to look that person in the eye. You know, if you can't look a person in the eye, it's probably because you're lying. Look them in the eye. Tell them you love them and care about them. That's the thing that's going to help them to see that you appreciate them. Appreciate. Tell your spouse that you appreciate them, appreciate the things they're doing. I know it. Cheryl thought that I was going to do all the cooking when we got married. It ain't worked out that way. That job in Lincoln kind of really runs roughshod over that aspect of things. But we're working through it. It's okay. Occasionally I do some dishes. In fact, I started the dishwasher the other night. I do get my hands in the water, though, too. Third thing, intimacy. Intimacy. Have you ever noticed when you go to the mall or to a restaurant, you can always tell the young married couples who they are? They're walking hand in hand. You either assume they're married or they're dating. It's so sad that after the wedding, the touching and the tenderness stop so in so many marriages. The fact, in fact, that we just, I think something we just did here recently, her sister was down. They went to Lincoln the other day, and we were riding around in the truck. We weren't sitting side by side. We had been sitting side by side. We can't sit side by side in your car, but we can in the truck. She said something about that, didn't she? We got to go to sitting side by side again. Don't want to become an old fuddy-duddy married couple, right? Exactly. Sit side by side. I know that some of these vehicles won't allow that, but sit by your spouse. There's nothing wrong with that. You can sit in the middle. It'll be okay. That's a part of that intimacy. When you were dating, I'll bet you were sitting there. Yeah? Yeah, do you remember that? Even though it was 40 years ago? Yes. Go back and do those things you did before. In fact, the fact of the matter is, all marriages need large amounts of hugging, kissing, holding hands, caressing, and sitting close to each other. And one of the great things about it is it makes your kids go, ugh, even when they're 40 years old. Yeah, I can remember, and I apologize, but Darlene and I were married for 38 years. I can remember making my kids go, ooh, a whole lot of times. But you know what? That's how you teach your children intimacy. That's how you teach your children love. They need to see that kind of thing in their parents. You want your children to grow up and have a good marital relationship, they need to see it in your marital relationship. The key to intimacy is that men need to understand that their wives need to be held, to be touched. And that's not in a sexual, in a non-sexual way. In Ephesians 5 and verse 33, Paul writes, Ephesians 5 verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular show love, so love his wife even as himself. You know, there are numerous ways to obey that verse. And one of them is by giving your mate the physical touches and intimacies that they need. In Genesis 26 and verse 8, it says that Isaac was showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. When you look at the Hebrew translation, it means that they were snuggling. They were playfully cuddling. They were enjoying closeness. Every marriage needs that. Marriages can die because of a lack of intimacy. In fact, the university at UCLA did a study that stated that if you hug your husband 3 times a day, you can increase his lifespan on the average of up to 3 years. Some of you are thinking, I just do not feel intimate. If you want to return to your first love and revive your marriage, you need to do what you did at first, and the feelings will return. You will never feel affectionate until you start acting affectionate again. The fourth thing I want you to think about this morning is enjoy. Enjoy your marriage. Can you imagine having to tell people to enjoy their marriage? But hundreds and thousands of people need to understand that they should enjoy their marriage. In Ecclesiastes 9, in verse 9, live joyfully with the wife with whom you love all the days of your vain life which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and the labor which you perform under the sun. Notice that this is a portion of what God has blessed you with, to enjoy the life you have with your spouse in this vain world. It's something you can enjoy. Do you enjoy your spouse? Do you enjoy living with them? I know it's only been just over 10 months, but I enjoy living with Cheryl. We have a good time. We haven't had near as much time to have good time as we would have liked to have had. But we've had a lot of good times. And we're going to keep on having those good times. The proverb writer in Proverbs 5, in verses 18 and 19, he says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. I want you to think about that. Be enraptured with her love. Frankly, most marriages are dull. Not long ago, another author suggested that the number one cause of most affairs is boredom. And let me just ask you a real frank question here. Are you fun to live with, or are you a bump on a log? I can't answer that for you, but you can. And you know. Have you taken the adventure out of your marriage? When was the last time you did something that broke the monotony, the routine, and the dullness? Men need to be spontaneous. We need to just do things because we need to do them. I promised Cheryl that we would go to the Les Hills. I was planning on doing it Monday because boss is out of town. Didn't think we'd going to have any work. He'd said something to me about doing things, but then he hadn't said anything. And then Wednesday when he leaves, he tells me he wants, and not only that, he called me Friday, and told me he had already scheduled that the tires that I was to take off and take to this place, he'd scheduled that they'd be there Monday. So Monday's out. So what do you do? When do you work? Friday and Saturday. Tuesday. We'll work real hard on Monday. Get all of that we can possibly get done. And if we don't get it all done, we'll come back Wednesday. Tuesday, we're going to the Les Hills on the motorcycle. You've just got to do those kind of things. That's what makes a marriage last. That's what keeps the enjoyment, the excitement there. You see, all work and no play, they say, makes a dull boy. Well, it makes dull marriages too. We need to have... In fact, one of the things I remember that Darlene and I did when we were living in Plainfield, Indiana. The kids were fairly small. My oldest daughter was old enough. I think she was 12 or 13 at the time. And so she would stay with the little ones. While we went uptown on Saturday mornings and we had breakfast together and we sat there for an hour or two and we'd talk and we'd talk about the things that happened through the week. And that's how you keep things going in your life. The problem most of us have is not that we only consider the enjoyment of with our spouse after all the work has been finished. We say, as soon as I get all of my work done and everything in order, then I'll have time for you. You know what? That's exactly the same thing we say to the Lord. When I get all of this taken care of, when I get the children done this, and we can all do this, then we'll serve the Lord. Well, that's exactly what we say to our spouses. When I get this taken care of, then we can go do... No. Sometimes the work just has to be put off. Sometimes you just got to take a break. In fact, one of the things I've told a lot of young couples, especially those that I've been involved in their marital beginnings, was that it was here and then it's gone. Maybe it'll come back here. Let's shake things up a little bit. It'll come back when I least expect it. Anyway, we need to be interested. Sometimes we forget to enjoy life. In fact, in Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter and verse 5, when a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. I really like that rule. I think we ought to adopt that rule in this country. You get married, you don't do any work. You spend all of your time with your spouse. Why? That's how you get to know her. She gets to know you. See, we need to quit focusing so much on the work that has to be done and spend time with our spouses. Sometimes we get caught up in life that we forget to enjoy our spouse. In Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 11, Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 11, then I looked on all the work that my hands had done and all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for wind. There was no profit under the sun. We need to remember that there is just simply vanity in this world, and all of the work we could possibly do and all of the things we could accomplish are vanity. So take time to enjoy your spouse. And the cycle just goes on and on. If we don't schedule some time to enjoy each other in this marital relationship, that's why all the feelings die. You need to go and have fun with your mate. Enjoy the wife or husband of your youth. And lastly, interdependence. If the two halves that became one are pulled in opposite directions, eventually there are going to be big problems. When my spouse and I are obedient to Christ, we will pull together because, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, we are heirs together of the grace of life. Instead of pulling us apart, agreement in godly direction or godly devotion draws us together. It bonds us. And there is no substitute. Spirituality has everything to do with romantic with romance, because spiritual bonding brings about emotional unity. And emotional unity brings about physical unity. We need to be united. We're headed in the same direction. We are walking together. And I hope that I can convey this properly. Physical unity should not be your prime motivation for obedience to God. It should be a byproduct. We have been fed the humanistic lie on television that to be romantic, you must be worldly. You have got to go out there and know the ropes. You really want to feel closer and more attracted to your mate, work together at becoming more spiritually minded, study together, pray together, talk to each other about your needs and your wants and your desires. When a husband and wife are interdependent with each other and with Christ, they will have unity that will keep their marriage fresh, alive, and active. The proverb writer in Proverbs 18 and verse 22 says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtain the favor of the Lord." I think that's a passage that every man ought to memorize. Every husband ought to memorize. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Absolutely true. I got 40 years of experience and I know it's true. It absolutely is. If you want to revive your marriage, all you have to do is show the same interest, encouragement, intimacy, enjoyment, and an interdependence that you showed at the first. It's sad to say, but a lot of people are like a song from way back in my youth. You've lost that love and feeling. It doesn't have to stay lost. Some of you might be thinking, I've married the wrong person. Well, they must have been the right person at one time because you married them. In fact, it would be important to know what the reasons were that led you to marry that person in the first place. You see, you don't need a new mate. You need a new disposition. You can have a new disposition if you remember how it was at first. If you'll repent and then do the things that you did at the beginning. I certainly hope that these things will cause you to think about your relationship with your spouse. And if it's a failing one, to change it. Because it can be changed. You just have to work on it. And every good marriage takes work. Every good relationship takes work. And I would suggest to you this morning that if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're missing out on one of the greatest relationships you could possibly have. There is no one today that loves you like Jesus. He died for you. He wants you to be saved. He won't force you to be, but He wants that. Why not give the one person who loves you so much, why not give them the one thing that they want? A right relationship with Him. And you can have that this morning if you obey the gospel as we stand and sing.